This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevilleffc.com. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again.
Isaac Newton's first law of motion dictates this: a body at rest will remain at rest unless an outside force acts upon it. And I can say in my own experience that the society we live in is definitely fulfilling this law. Bodies at rest remain at rest. We are a society that pursues comfort and ease at all costs. We are a society that is trying to avoid anything that disrupts our schedules or avoid anything that makes us feel the least bit uncomfortable. It's true physically. A study in Australia showed that we are 130% less active than before the Industrial Revolution. This is also true socially. In 2003, the average person spent 60 minutes per day engaging with friends face to face. In 2012, that trend, already declining, took a nosedive, where in 2020, it was only 20 minutes per day, a 67% decrease. By the way, what happened in 2012? Facebook reached 1 billion users, and social media primarily became on your mobile phones, and Snapchat and Instagram launched a year before that. Interesting. The rise of social media caused a decline of social interaction face to face. This is also true not only physically, not only socially, but spiritually. In our culture, 51% of churchgoers have never heard the term the Great Commission. And that's because people don't want to be uncomfortable. And the Great Commission is an uncomfortable task, amen? If you shared the gospel with anyone you know, the great feelings of tenseness you get, but you know the Spirit is leading you, and you know the release when you do share, the joy that comes, but it's a very uncomfortable task. But you know something? The Lord did not call us to a life of comfort. Okay? Let's make that secure. The Lord did not call us to a life of comfort. He called us to a life with the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. You believe in Jesus, you're given the Comforter. That doesn't mean your life becomes suddenly comfortable. No, it means as you go through the difficulties and strains of life, you have a presence with you to comfort you in that and through that. In Acts, we see that God often takes us out of our comfort zone to flex our spiritual muscles to engage in ways that we never expected. And Peter is a prime example. The top church leader at this time is called by God to do something that was in the last of his to-do list. The last on his bucket list of things to do before he dies was to go into the house of a Gentile. The last thing. He's a faithful Jew. Jews don't mingle with Gentiles. You don't go near them with a 10-foot pole. And God did an amazing thing. So we're going to pick it up here and see what God asked Peter to do and how he wants us to respond. So turn back in Acts chapter 9. This is a large portion of scripture. We're going to go all the way through chapter 11, verse 19. We'll be highlighting key points here. So in chapter 9, look, if you will, in verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You see, the comfort was not in circumstances. The comfort was in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. They were multiplying. They were growing. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Praise God. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. So Peter is being used of God. I mean, in amazing ways, God is working miracles through him. And what this speaks to us, you know, you don't have to go to the farthest regions of the earth to share the gospel. God's got immediate areas he wants to use you. He's got other areas he wants to use you. But you see Peter's heart. Everywhere he goes, he wants to be used of God. Everywhere he goes, he wants to be used of God. Peter is serving Jesus and making him known everywhere he goes. Now, God wants to use you as a child of God. Wherever you go, he wants to make his mark through your life unto the lives around you. Any one of you today, if you're a follower of Christ, where you go, he wants to go with you, and he wants you to spread the seeds. He wants you to make the mark of Christ in your speech, when you talk to others, in the way you work, in your work environment, in the way you hang out with your friends, in the way you spend time with your family. Jesus is emanating through you. His presence is clearly seen in your life. I remember when there was a hailstorm in Platteville. Massive hailstorm. Cars had dents all over them. Do you remember that? Do any of you live in Platteville? Did you get that damage? I mean, it was awful. But what did you see soon after this happened? You drive through Platteville, and for the longest time, almost every other house you went to had a sign in their yard. And the sign was this bright neon green or pink sign that said Heinz Contracting, right? Or what was the other one? Bel Air. It was the other one. Two companies you'd see. Well, what was going on? They were going from house to house to house to house to house, offering their roofing services to replace the roofs that had been damaged by the hail. And sure enough, there was insurance policies being used to pay for this. And I got to thinking about that, you know, they left their mark everywhere they went. How many roofs in Platteville today have Bel Air roofs on them? Or have Heinz Contracting roofs? When I worked for the Amish, we'd leave yard signs, and I'd be driving down the road, and I'd see the sign, and oh, I was up there putting that down. Or when I worked for Bill and Sim's company, Integrity Builders, you know, you drive past that house addition that you did, and you look, that's our mark on that building. You've got a signature sometimes. And that's the thing Jesus wants to do through you. Where you go, he wants to make that mark through you into the lives around you. He wants to put the yard sign of his presence into the making others aware of that. Are you working in the lives of those around you so that Jesus can leave his sign? But here's the thing. Peter's dealing with Jewish people. That's well and dandy. But chapter 10, the narrative switches. And as Brother Bill read, there was a man, verse 1, in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion, which is a Roman official over a large number of Roman soldiers. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. My kind of guy. A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. You see, in the Bible, there's a category of people who they're not Jews, but they believe in the Jewish Yahweh. They're called God-fearers. They haven't been proselytes by undergoing the steps of initiation into Judaism through circumcision and sacrifice and water baptism. But they did go to the synagogue and attend on the outskirts. They did go to the temple and kind of see from a distance. God was drawing them. God was working in their lives. There are people you meet, you don't know where they're at, but God has been working in them. God has been drawing them. And God wants to use you to make that final connection. And so here's a man, God is drawing him. And it says that he feared God and he was giving to people around him and he prayed to God always. You know, this is a unique transition period with the gospel. There's a sense in which somebody can put their faith in God, not having heard the name of Jesus. In this time, as Jesus was being spread, there was a sense of faith that the centurion heard through the Jewish portion that there would be a sacrifice to be given and that they would trust that God is going to be the one to bring salvation. And then Jesus came and this transition happened where now Jesus has come. Now the faith is fulfilled and now people need to trust in Christ. And so here's this man who's following what he has been made aware of. And God says, I'm going to send you more light. You see, if you respond to the little light you have, God will give you more light. You say, what happens to the people who never heard of Christ? Well, the Bible says that all of creation speaks of the glory of God. That people can know that there is a God through their conscience. And what light they respond to, God gives more light. And that those in the farthest regions who never heard the gospel and have missionaries come to them and preach the gospel are those that God is drawing. And they are responding to the light. So here's this Cornelius. An angel comes to him, calls him by name. He says, what is it, Lord? The angel says that your prayers and alms have come up as a memorial before God. Send to Joppa some individuals. Call for Peter. He'll tell you what you need to hear. So Peter's over taking a rest at Simon the Tanner's house in verse 9. He's there. And he goes into this sort of trance state. And he's there, and all of a sudden this sheet, which is tied at four corners, comes down like a banquet, you can see. But on the sheet are all these types of animals that Jews are not permitted to eat. And God, in this vision, speaks to Peter and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I'm a faithful Jew." And what does God say to him? He says, "Do not call what God has cleansed, you must not call common." You see, God was teaching that this is the next segment of his redemptive history, that it's no longer going to be the law of the letter, but the law of love. And the law of love says that you will do everything it takes without immoral behavior to reach someone for Jesus. And if there's a cultural barrier that you need to cross, that in and of itself is not sin, you may cross it to reach someone for Christ. And so he's being taught this through this vision. And in the vision, he's told to go to the place that the men who come and call him are asking him to go. And so he goes to the place of a Gentile. You have to understand for a second, you have to understand the great difficulty that this would have caused Peter. This was not, "Go to your mean neighbor across the street." This was, "Go to the people that have oppressed your brethren since you, as a Jew and a people, came into existence. Go to the people that you have had no contact with in all your upbringing." Imagine the turmoil that he must have felt, but he's given this vision that God is calling things clean that he calls unclean. And he steps outside of his comfort zone. You following me here? You see, Peter decided that his dedication to the law was not going to conflict with his dedication to God. God will never ask you to do something immoral. But God may ask you to do something that goes against a tradition that you are familiar with. He may want you to step outside of your comfort zone. The Israelites were separated and holy to God. They were given a law to preserve them until the time of Messiah. Then Jesus came and he fulfilled the law so that the letter of the law is not binding. But the heart of the law still is. The heart of the law was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The letter of the law was, "Don't eat pork." Praise God, that law was lifted. I like a good Italian sausage, okay? The heart of the law continues, and the heart of the law says, "Cross that cultural barrier to reach Cornelius." And Peter said, "Yes, Lord." The Spirit was leading Peter somewhere that he was uncomfortable, but he followed. And I think today we see through our society, listen, being comfortable is the greatest hindrance to the Great Commission. We distance ourselves from other people who look different, talk different, live differently because we don't want to become dirty. But there's a sense in which we can be in the world, but not of the world. There's a sense in which we can represent Christ and engage those people who maybe rub us the wrong way. And even beyond sharing the gospel, God may want us to do something uncomfortable that we've never really done, like maybe tithe. God says to give the first fruits to him for the work of ministry. That's not comfortable. But we're blessed when we obey. He may want us to serve an elderly person that is completely gone in their mind. But he wants us to go to the nursing home and read the Bible to them, even if they can't understand. He may want you, as you're going about your day, to stop and pray for someone on the spot. And that's disrupting my momentum.
God is always using us in ways that we weren't expecting. He just wants us to stay alert. He doesn't want us to get into a mundane, run-of-the-mill, avoid any conflict, avoid any discomfort. He uses us in all different ways. But when we become Christians, we're not signing up for a life of comfort. And you know something? I'm going to be a little transparent with you. It takes a lot to make me uncomfortable around people. It's just been my nature. It takes a lot to make me feel uncomfortable. I don't feel uncomfortable standing here preaching. When I engage one-on-one, I don't feel uncomfortable. Sometimes I feel awkward. I don't know what to say. I'm not sure what the person is saying. But it's just my personality to not feel uncomfortable. And you might think, well, that's an advantage, Pastor. It's not. Because I want God's glory to be seen through me doing something that makes me uncomfortable. There was one time I never felt more uncomfortable in my life. One of the privileges of being up here and preaching week by week is that I can share with you all of my struggles and difficulties and experiences, particularly my childhood insecurities. And I had an experience that was probably the most uncomfortable experience I ever had, and is probably the reason why I don't feel uncomfortable in other contexts, because this was awful. When I was, I don't know, about 10 or 10 to 16, around that time, I wanted to be an actor when I grew up. I really wanted to. I had some, you know, child actors that I liked, and I wanted to be like them, and so I wanted to be an actor. And one day, I heard on the radio an advertisement for Rima, which through the advertisement, I didn't understand any word except, we will help you become an actor. We are an agency. And I got so excited, I wrote down the number, I told my mom about her. And my mom, bless her heart, she liked pleasing me. And so she decided that she would assist me in this pursuit. And so we went to where Rima was going to be taking on new individuals for their agency to help youth become actors. And so I went to the event. This was back in Rhode Island. I went to the event and I sat down among the crowd and signed in. And we sat in a room that was very similar to this. It wasn't a church, but it was the receipts there. And in the front of the room was a platform, like a stage. But it was more than just like a stage at a theater. It was a stage where there was an extension that came out here. And I was instructed that when my name was called, I was to get on the stage and walk down this platform in front of everyone and present myself. And it was at that moment, as I stood there and saw that everyone around me was not a young boy, but a teenage girl, well-dressed, the dots finally connected that I was a part of REMA, Rhode Island Modeling Agency, that happened to assist with actors. And I was sitting there, and one, you know, young gal was down there and doing her thing and going and, you know, going back down and up and the next one and the next one. And I thought to myself, it's going to be my turn. I did not prepare for this. Now, you know, by the different comments I've made, you probably surmise that I'm Italian. I'm half Italian. There are two kinds of Italians in this world. One, Italians, and two, Italians who should be models. I am the first. I had like some graphic tee with a blue and white checkered button-down shirt and like khaki shorts with a bunch of pockets that I could put all my trinkets in. sandals. I don't know what I was wearing. And I am sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, my family, most of them don't know this, by the way. I was sitting there, and I'm thinking, I have to do this? And I was so determined to be an actor, I said, I'll do it. And my name got called, and I walked it. I walked it. And you know, I never felt more uncomfortable in my life. I thought I was going to pass out. And you know something? It stopped there. It didn't get pursued afterwards. And I was praying about this, and I thought of that experience, and I thought to myself, isn't that something? I was willing to go through that horrible, uncomfortable moment because I was trying to make a name for myself. How much more should I be willing to be made uncomfortable to make the name of Jesus Christ known? And you know, when you engage somebody, it's uncomfortable. But you know something? You're not out to make a name for yourself. You're not trying to promote yourself. You're not trying to put yourself on display for the world to admire. You're trying to make Jesus known and point people to Jesus Christ. And so God took Peter, sent him to a Gentile household, and he sat inside. And then in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and he preaches the gospel. And he says, he realizes in verse 35 that in truth, he perceives that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And he preaches the gospel about how Jesus Christ was killed for our sins, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and that how Peter saw him as a risen Savior, and the whole prophets had pointed to this. And in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered and said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then all of chapter 11 is basically Peter going back and telling his fellow Jews what God did. And you know something? If you're not Jewish today, you are here today as a believer in Jesus because Peter shared the gospel with Cornelius. Because that was the first bridge to the Roman Empire, and it just kept going from there. Or maybe the Ethiopian eunuch to the regions of Africa. You are here because people were willing to be uncomfortable for Christ. And so we walk away from this message to know that God's kingdom spreads through our obedience, even if it's an uncomfortable obedience. As a result of stepping out of his comfort zone, sharing the gospel to the Gentiles, he was fulfilling the Great Commission and the one that Jesus gave the apostles in chapter 1, verse 8, which said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. I'd like to ask you, are you a part of this? Are you a part of this Great Commission? You may not see the fruit, but you do have to follow the leading of the Spirit. Alicia told me of a gentleman in Australia who, during the time of World War II, many were being enlisted into the army. And this individual felt so burdened to share Christ, he decided he'd set aside time on his way home from work when he'd walk through the city streets. He'd set aside time that he gave himself a number. She thinks it was 10, might have been 5, who knows. Gave himself a number, before I go home, I'm going to share Christ with this many people. And so every day after he left home, he would go and he'd talk to people, engage people, hand out tracts that he would, and he would go home. Now, you might say, well, he has an outgoing personality. That's easy for him. You don't know that. I don't know that. He might have been a very introverted person, but God led him to do this, and what God leads us to do, we must do. So he was doing this, and then about, 25 years later or so, doing this every day, he feels discouraged because he doesn't see any fruit. We get discouraged when after 6 months of following the Lord in obedience, we don't see fruit. 25 years he does this. Feels discouraged, possibly contemplating giving up. Finally, he receives a phone call or gets a visit at his door. Knock on the door, and this person talks to him and says, I am a missionary researcher. And he said, in my work, I've traveled the world, and I've come across many individuals. And I can't tell you how many times I've been talking to so many, and they say that they trace their roots to become a Christian to some random stranger who met them in Australia as they were leaving the port to go somewhere else and shared the gospel with them. And they got saved, and they became a Christian and a follower of the Lord. And so this researcher is hearing all these isolated stories of meeting this stranger in Australia, handing out tracts, meeting this stranger in Australia, handing out tracts. So he ends up putting the pieces together, doing some investigation, and finally can trace it back to this man. And he told him, your obedience, God has been blessing. We don't know what God will do, but we do know that God is calling us. And so the question I want to leave with us here, are we allowing comfort to choke our usefulness? Are we allowing comfort to choke our usefulness? In what way is God going to have us branch out and be a part of this great mission that we have here at Faith Fellowship Church and beyond? It may be reaching your neighbors. It may be serving someone in the name of Christ. It may feel uncomfortable, but it will be rewarding. Absolutely rewarding. And we will spend all of eternity worshiping God for what he did through broken vessels that we are. Amen. We'll step outside of our comfort zone. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth that you work through Peter's obedience to bring the gospel to the least likely person he wanted to. And I thank you, Father, that you do not want us to avoid your will, but engage your will. And I don't know, it's going to manifest itself differently in every life. You call different people to different tasks. Some are more out in the spotlight. Some are more behind the scenes. But every one of us must be engaged in making you known, helping others to make you known, and just seeing you work and spread your kingdom. There may be someone today who has not heard that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Or maybe they heard and haven't yet bowed the knee. I pray today would be the day when these who may be here, who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, would turn from their life of living in sin and rebellion, accept the free gift of salvation purchased through the blood of Jesus, and become a part of the people of God and the mission of God to make you know. Lord God, thank you for salvation found in Jesus' name. And we rejoice to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, all God's people together say, Amen.